Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Wow, and what a rich history we have. Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. I'm Barbara Moore. I'm going to be joined by Lisa Harris, and I'm so excited about talking to her. She has so much to tell us tonight, and we're going to get started with that conversation in just a few minutes. I just wanted to mention that tomorrow, October 12th, is, of course, the anniversary of when Columbus landed in the New World. And when the land was sighted, Columbus and his crew began to sing hymns and praise God. Landing, they fell to their knees, they planted the cross, and Christopher Columbus named that first island San Salvador, which means Holy Savior. And, you know, he could have named it for the King and Queen of Spain for whom he sailed. He could have named it for himself or a loved one. He named it for the loved one, the Lord of glory, the Holy Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful for that. And I just like to remind everyone of that and how from the very beginning, this land was dedicated to the Lord. And it was Columbus who opened the doorway through which the gospel would be brought to this land. And many, many, many would come to know the Lord here. And this would go on to become the country of the greatest freedom and opportunity and prosperity that the world has ever known. And so we just like to remind one another of these things. Let me see. I think Lisa Harris is with me. Lisa?
Welcome. I'm here.
Oh,
how are you
I'm
tonight?
So glad. Well, I'm fine. And I'm really thrilled that you're on. When Diana told me that you would be joining us, and we may be joined by Diana at some point, sometimes she just pops in. She's actually getting ready to do some... there's a Headland Harvest coming up tomorrow, and she and some of the other ladies from our area are going to be there with CDs with information about Common Core, and they'll be there to answer any questions anyone has, and just doing their best to inform parents and grandparents and American citizens about the dangers of Common Core. So she's preparing for that right now, but who knows? She may join us too, Lisa. Sometimes she just can't stand it. You know, she'll just be bursting with something to say. So, but Lisa, before we get started, would you like to open us in prayer tonight? We always like to start with prayer and acknowledge our God, creator of heaven and earth, and our dear, dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you like to do that?
Sure, I'd be glad to.
Thank you.
Okay. Our dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight trying to bring the word of righteousness to American citizens, to let them know about the evils that are taking place within our country and with the youngest of our children. We thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings. We praise you and worship you, and we ask for your strength, your guidance, and that your glory be fulfilled in all that we do, because our mission is ultimately to serve you and to raise up the children as they should be brought up, serving you, worshiping you, and living a life that fulfills your purpose for them. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so very much. And amen, amen to that. Lisa, I know that you've been on the Glenn Beck Show, and I watched that program. You may have been on there more than once, I don't know, but I remember seeing you, and was so blessed that you had the opportunity to share with so many people at that time. But I remember you also from the committee, the education committee hearing, where we thought that we were going to be able to have equal time with the proponents of Common Core, and unfortunately we were not allowed to. And but that education committee in Montgomery, Alabama, and
right.
And you know, I was just so impressed and so with you and appreciative of you and your love for teaching, you know, and just, you just spoke so beautifully, so eloquently about it and the importance of it. And at some point tonight, I want you to talk a bit about great literature that is so dear to your heart, and yet our young people are going to be deprived of much of that. So, but I know that we also have to talk about the meeting yesterday in Montgomery with the State Board
right.
of Education, and the resolution passed. I think it was a resolution proposed by Tommy Bice, the Superintendent of Education, and it was passed by the State Board with the two people voting against it, and that's our own dear Betty Peters and Stephanie Bell. And
right.
Would you like to start with that? Where would you like to start?
Well, I will go ahead and start with yesterday's vote and the resolution. Actually, before they went into the meeting yesterday to vote, I took the resolution and actually took a statement that was published from Mary Scott Hunter, who was strongly in support of the resolution, and her position was that she supported the collection of data, but that she felt like it needed to be protected at a certain level, and she thought the resolution would do that. So I went in and actually took the resolution line by line and broke it down. And Basically, it is totally a smokescreen. It is the way that Superintendent Tommy Bice has done everything throughout this entire process. He has been very crafty with his words to spin the facts to where they sound reassuring, but yet he's not representing the truth. He's misrepresenting the facts. In most cases, you can't call it an out-and-out lie, although we have caught him in a couple of out-and-out lies. But most of the time, he words it so creatively that people don't understand that he's added just a couple of words in there to make them sound like everything is fine, he's got it under control. But just to take the resolution from the way I broke it down, it does not provide any protection that was not in place before they took the vote. It is a meaningless resolution, and in fact, it reinforces what is taking place with the data collection. First and foremost, before Common Core was ever released, before the standards were ever released, all 50 states agreed to the Department of Education to set up statewide longitudinal data systems. Well, Tommy Bice says, we're not doing any longitudinal data systems related to Common Core because, and he throws in that, related to Common Core because we didn't get any grant money or any funds. But the fact of the matter is, we do have the data system. We do have the platform in place, and on a daily basis, and this is stated in the resolution, the information is collected at the local level. Of course it would be, because that's where the child is, at the local school. But on a daily basis, that data is sent to the state and to the federal government. The second thing, I'm sorry?
On a daily basis, she said.
On a daily basis. The resolution begins that the Alabama State Department of Education fully complies with the requirements of FERPA. And what FERPA is, that's an acronym for the Family Educational Rights Privacy Act. That act goes back to the 1970s. However, in December of 2011, the Obama administration made regulatory changes through the Department of Education, Arne Duncan, Secretary of Education. They made these changes, which basically gutted FERPA and made it legal for third parties for data to be collected, for third parties to collect data, and to freely share it based on a very broad, loose criteria of saying for educational purposes. That means
then that defeats the very purpose of FERPA. And
right.
That's much more than regulatory changes. Changes that would be, to have a regulatory change, that would be something minor in order to make it more efficient or something. But
right.
What President Obama did in 2011 was to, whatever changes he made, as you said, gutted
right.
the law that Congress passed, and it
right.
defeated the purpose of the law.
Right, and just like with Common Core, just like with everything with Race to the Top, it's all been done bypassing Congress. Common Core is illegal by three federal statutes, but they have very craftily gotten around those statutes by the way they've implemented this. But the way FERPA has been gutted, Google can collect information, schools can collect information, textbook companies can collect information, Bill Gates, who is the big funder of Common Core, Microsoft is his company. They can collect information, and they can share it or sell it as they see fit. They can sell it, and it's at their discretion that they can sell it. This law went in. This change went into effect January 3rd of 2012. So when the resolution starts off that it fully complies with FERPA, that is meaningless. That is a meaningless statement. They broke down the resolution into specific categories. The first one was the data collection process. And it says, as I said before, that it's collected at the local level. And that would be the natural place because that's where the academic information, the disciplinary records, where they register for the standardized test, that's where all of that is done. But as I said, that information is collected and sent on a daily basis to the state, and all of this is in the resolution. Sent to the state and the federal government. They say on in the next the data category section of the resolution, it says that the data is collected, but that students are not personally identified, that they give them a unique student identifier, which that is not totally true because just like when they register for these standardized tests, they have to put in their name, their Social Security number, personal information. And once they've registered for those tests, the testing company retains ownership of that information. But even if they did comply only with a unique student identification number, the data that goes in and is tracked on that student is categorized by so many different ways. And there are so many different sources that are collecting data. The Department of Education, the Department of Health and Human Services, the Department of Labor, USDA, the IRS, the NSA, and IT experts say that within a matter of seconds that they cross-categorize this information and that within a matter of seconds that that child can be and that family can be identified. Personally, by name.
I suppose that this information has been hidden from our state board members. Is that correct?
Well, they've just not been informed, except for Stephanie and Betty. In fact, I saw a videotape of a work session where all of the other board members just were following the words of Tommy Bice blindly. In fact, two of the members in that work session said that he is the expert and that they come to him and follow his advice. And they have put him on
a pedestal. Was he invited to the validation committee for to be a member, to be a part of that for Common Core? Those are experts. Jim Milgram, Sandra Spassky, those are the experts.
Right.
Was Tommy Bice invited to be a part of that?
No. In fact, Tommy Bice is a member of the CCSSO, the Chief Council of State School Officers, which is the superintendent's group. It's for state superintendents. It is a lobbying group out of Washington, D.C. Most of the state school superintendents join it for networking purposes for career advancement. They are one of the two groups who owns the copyright to the standards. So by virtue of that, he is a member of the group that owns the copyright to the standards, so it's to his personal advantage to support the standards. The other group that owns the copyright is a similar lobbying group called the National Governors Association. It is not a representative group of governors. It is not that a group of governors got together. They keep saying this was state-led and that the governors got together. The governors had no input. This was done. The governors and the CCSSO, the NGA and CCSSO, got together and formed a nonprofit organization called Achieve Incorporated, who wrote the standards for them. The NGA and CCSSO own the copyright to the standards, and this is one of the places where we caught Tommy Bice in an out-and-out lie. The second time that we went for a hearing, we went for the House Subcommittee, Education Subcommittee, and we were each given, myself, Sharon Sewell, and Chastity White, three teachers, were given the opportunity to speak for 5 minutes before that committee. As soon as we spoke, they called Tommy Bice up for rebuttal with no time limit. Every time that we have been given the opportunity to speak, we've been given a time limit, and he has been allowed to freely speak as if he is the expert. He is not a neutral expert. He has an agenda. We caught him in the lie because when he was speaking and saying, trying to tear down everything that we had said, they called Sharon Sewell back up to answer another question. And while she was up, she asked if she could ask a question of Dr. Bice, and they agreed to let her do so. When she got up and spoke and asked him the question, she said, "You keep saying that these standards are Alabama-specific and that they can be changed. How can that be so if they are copyrighted by the NGA and CCSSO?" He said, "Oh, these are Alabama College and Career Ready standards. We adopted the Common Core standards but blended them with our own standards." Well, we could add up to 15% of our own state-specific standards that are not tested on the national test. She said, "We told him that Becky Gerritsen had called and asked the CCSSO and the NGA if the standards were copyrighted and if they could be changed in any way." And she was blatantly told no. They are copyrighted, they cannot be changed, they cannot be added to, they cannot be amended, they cannot be modified. They must be taught as is. When we told Tommy Bice that, he stood there before those state representatives and before our group there in support of repealing Common Core and said, "Well, they are incorrect." Now, this is the people who own the standards, but Tommy Bice knows more than they do. That was a blatant out-and-out lie.
Yes, it was. Yes, it was. When I asked who in Alabama worked on the standards, nobody could be named. Not
right.
One.
No.
No. They're not Alabama standards. And Common Core is the same thing as the College and Career Ready standards.
That's what Obama calls the standards nationally. They put Alabama in front of it, and even on the Alabama State Department of Education website, he has written a statement on the opening page of that, which is a blatant misrepresentation of the facts, making it appear that we picked and chose what we wanted from the Common Core and blended them equally with Alabama standards, and that is totally untrue.
Such a lie.
Yes. And this data stuff, we've got so much of it already in place that, in fact, the data quality campaign at the start of 2012 said that we had the platform there and we were in a position to be fully compliant to the requirements of collecting the data. In 2010, we added to our, it's a local in-state company, STI, out of Mobile, but they are our data platform program. For years, teachers have been using the iNow program as long as they've been doing the computerized records. In 2010, STI added another component, which is fully tied to the academic records, and that's called Health Now or Information Health Now. It ties academic records with discipline records, with medical records, with legal records, with diagnoses for psychological problems, and it can be accessed. It can be accessed by school personnel, medical personnel, the school nurse, and there's so much information in there that stays with the child as they leave school, attempt to go to college, or into the workforce that can really be detrimental to them down the road. The Act, they keep saying that we're not a part of Common Core because we didn't sign on to the consortium of the two testing companies, Park and Smarter Balanced. The only difference between what we adopted with ACT and those two testing companies is that the federal government gave $170 million out of stimulus tax dollars for them to write the assessments aligned to Common Core. I was livid when I found out that my tax dollars went as a teacher because I saw what happened to my quality teaching when No Child Left Behind went in and teaching became test-focused. We are not, the waiver that we received did not free us from No Child Left Behind. It just gives us flexibility with funding. And it changed the accountability measure from AYP, which is adequately yearly progress, to a race-based method of accountability that has a lot of different levels. And the scoring requirements for the accountability goals are different based on the race and ethnicity of the child. I mean, that is like telling... Oh. An African-American child, you're not as good as this Asian child because the highest level of expected performance is for the Asian child, followed by the white child, and then on down. It is totally race-based standards. We're going back to where we were before the Montgomery bus boycott by telling minority children, children from poverty homes, that they're not good enough to be expected to perform at the level of other races. It's just...
No, Lisa, this is just so outrageous. And, you know, I'm thinking our state school board members, they have every opportunity to do their own research just like we do. We're parents,
right.
We're grandparents, we're retired teachers, we're, you know, and I cannot give them a pass. At all, and I can't give them, you know, but I will not allow them to use the excuse that they are listening to their experts. I've heard that, and there's no excuse for it. They're just looking for an excuse. They're hiding behind him. They're just hiding.
Right. Well, as we heard the speaker say, Jamie Gass and Joy Pullman, say in our forums in Birmingham and Huntsville that most everyone who supports Common Core has something to gain. It's either either monetarily, politically, or for a career advantage. There were representatives, and this is what is so sad, is that there were representatives who stood up at Huntsville from the local PTA in support of Common Core. And what the lady who was a parent and a non-paid volunteer did not realize was how she had been manipulated by the PTA of America, because the PTA of America was paid $2 million to promote Common Core.
That's right.
If it's so great, why do they have to have a dime? Even the Fordham Foundation said that our standards were as good or better than the Common Core standards, and they were paid $1 million to promote Common Core.
And well, you know, not only that, but the test scores here in Alabama were improving dramatically before Common Core. And the reading and math, with the reading initiative, people were coming from other states to observe and learn about our reading initiative and to implement it. So, you know, we were succeeding, and now it's ditched. And
that's
something to gain. But conversely, all of us who are opposing Common Core have nothing except nothing to gain except the care of our children and grandchildren.
Right. Right. That's exactly right. And this is so frightening on every level, because if people would just look across the board at everything this administration is doing, not just in education, but with Obamacare and with the IRS, and see that every single thing that is happening is following the same path. It's following the same path, and it's robbing us of our basic rights. And it is an attempt to indoctrinate our children. And people say, you know, that we're wearing the tinfoil hats and we're, you know, we're conspiracy theorists. But, you know, it's just like with being on Glenn Beck. The day that I was on, he made points about how, and actually showed old clips of shows from back when he was at Fox, and talked about how everything that he had said back then, when people said he was nuts, has come to fruition, and how it's all happening and taking place. And even the things that he showed on the air that day with the facial expression cameras, the pressure mouses, the posture chair, and that skin sensing, emotion sensing wristband, which drove my husband absolutely nuts when he saw that. We have actually seen school systems in Alabama looking at some of these things. And we've seen the tracking Global Scholar, which is in place for testing in Alabama, has just partnered with InBloom, which their program is they do the advertisements that make it look so wonderful about how they're going to follow students' progress throughout school and help them choose the right career path. What that is code for they're going to test these children from an early age and slot them into a career track to assign them to a job like the Soviet Union or China. And they're going to be assigned a job when they're far too young and haven't overcome the learning difficulties to really know what their aptitudes are going to be post high school. And it's, as Joy Pullman said in the forums, Common Core is not about education and training children to be productive citizens. It is about well-rounded, it's instead of making them well-rounded adults who contribute to society, it is about skills training. It is about training them for a specific job. And it limits their ability to be able to go beyond, to be able to develop the decision-making skills and the critical thinking skills to be able to advance in any job that they're put in. They're basically going to be put in a skilled labor job. And depending on aptitudes, those may be high technical skills or they may be assembly line skills, but still it is a skills-based program. And
so many of our teachers now, Lisa, have been convinced that the Common Core system is the way to go. And even though they may have had misgivings and have misgivings in some of the areas, which some of them actually admit to,
right,
basically what we're hearing here in Alabama is that the teachers are all in. And again, that may be because it's coming from the top, the superintendent of education, Tommy Bice, and then all the local superintendents as well. But I wanted to ask you, at the education forums held in Birmingham and Huntsville, I know that you had a tremendous turnout of parents, and I believe teachers as well. Can you tell us a little bit about those forums? And we're going to have one here in Dothan coming up in January, hopefully right before the legislature meets.
Right.
Can you tell us a little bit about those summits in Birmingham? And were there teachers involved? We had
a panel of five speakers. We brought in Jane Robbins, who lives in Georgia, but she's partners with Emmett Rigordi out of Washington, D.C., who has been on Glenn Beck numerous times, and he was on with me, and they're partners with the American Principles Project, and they have extensive research. She spoke about the data collection really provided so much information, and there was much more she could have said, but each speaker only had about 15 minutes. We also brought in from the Pioneer Institute Jamie Gass out of Massachusetts. I believe he's out of Massachusetts. We also brought in Joy Pullman, who was with the Heartland Institute, and we brought in Chris Nielsen, the teacher from New York State, who has written two books. He has a blog called At the Chalk Face, but he's also written two books.
The first one is called
Children of the Core, and the second one that's just been released is called Uncommon. And he has been – actually how we were able to get them was that he was on the show with Diana and myself and a couple of other New York parents back in the summer, and we connected through email and Facebook after the show, and I was able to get in touch with him and bring him down. And then we also had Becky Gerritsen was the host, and then the last speaker is an Alabama teacher, Chastity White, who has an unbelievable resume and all kinds of awards and recognitions for the things that she has done. And she spoke from the Alabama teacher's perspective. And each of the speakers spoke on a different component of Common Core. And then Chastity talked about just what it was doing to Alabama children and what she actually sees happening in the classroom and with other teachers. And I can add to that, having come from Georgia as a teacher and retired from teaching in Georgia as Common Core was just coming in, Georgia's about 2 years ahead of Alabama in the implementation, and they have just backed out of the testing. And they're kind of backpedaling a little bit at this point. And mainly the reason for that is because, and I have spoken with numerous teachers in Georgia, and the ones who are willing to speak out, most of them are very intimidated. Mostly the ones who will speak out publicly are older teachers or newly retired teachers. A lot of teachers have come to me privately and told me how frustrating it is. But I also have close personal friends. In fact, I'm having lunch with one next Wednesday when I'm in Georgia because she wants to sit down and talk with me and tell me. She shared some with me back in the summer about how horrible it is. But since the new school year has started, she wants to sit down and have an in-depth conversation with me just to fill me in. She says it's absolutely gone crazy, that it's a nightmare. And one of the things that they do in at least my system in Hall County is that they have a program of job sharing where teachers can share a position and each work half time in one classroom, and they have alternate schedules. Many of the teachers have gone to the job sharing because the pressures of the job, they have to work half time in order to be able to spend full time hours preparing to teach. It's just a nightmare over there, and I'm anxious to hear the details of what she's facing.
Oh, wow. You've given us so much, Lisa, so much. Sounds like that was just an excellent summit there. That was the Birmingham summit?
We had Birmingham and Huntsville, and in Huntsville, Birmingham was pretty much informative. Most everybody who came to get information, and we didn't have much confrontation there. But the Huntsville area is our weak spot in the state because that's where a lot of this support, these proponents of Common Core, are located, and they're coming on very strong. Mary Scott Hunter, Bill Holzclaw, Casey Wardensky, the school superintendent in Huntsville, they are all heavily tied to Common Core. And Casey Wardensky,
that's where the Lewis Guy was introduced in Alabama schools, wasn't it?
Well, that's where it actually was revealed, because someone saw our post on our Stop Common Core in Alabama Facebook page, who was a constituent of Bill Holzclaw. Bill Holzclaw, who is a full proponent of Common Core, called and sent Dr. Bice a letter, or contacted him, asking him to ban the book, The Bluest Eye. And that stirred a lot of controversy, because there were a lot of people who had not read the book and thought, you know, well, here we go with book banning, and there were some articles that came out in the paper, you know, really, really accusing the our side of being, you know, the tinfoil hat wearing conspiracy theorist, and there was just a lot that was not. And I wrote a couple of pieces and a couple of press releases that went out. And my position as an English teacher for middle school and high school is that I've never been one to say let's ban books. But I believe that in a school setting that you have to consider the age of the children that you're dealing with. And
well,
this is not just a book that was to be placed on a school library shelf, or even to be put in a back room of a library that a child could check out with parental approval. This was a book that was to be read out loud in an oral reading situation by the teacher or by the students, that went into detail about a child, an 8-year-old child growing up, being incestually raped by her father. I read the excerpts, and I was appalled. I mean, it was just, it was painful to read as an adult. But one of the things, there were several things that concerned me about it, was one, as a teacher, I would be totally embarrassed to share that with a teenager of any age, much less a classroom full of them.
Wouldn't you have also been embarrassed to be in a group of adults and that be read?
I would have. But I would also, thinking back to children of that age, would have been extremely embarrassed for the children. Would have seen how the young girls might react, how the boys might react. But also, having studied extensively child development courses, and before I retired, I was going into counseling, and I was taking a lot of psychology and sociology courses. And things that people don't understand is that there's a lot of psychological things that go on with this that even a mature adult has to grapple with to be able to wrap their hands around this, to be able to think about it. And some of the things that I learned in these classes was that the mind cannot distinguish between you have the same physiological response to anger and fear as you do to arousal. And even though this was supposedly the presentation of something to show children what this was like and to get them to think, they're not mature enough to handle, even high school seniors would not be mature enough to handle this in a group setting. And in the hands of the wrong teacher, a young, immature, inexperienced teacher, or a teacher who, you know, would just enjoy seeing the reactions of the students, this could be very detrimental in a classroom setting.
Yeah. And we see teachers on the news all the time that take advantage of their situations over children and abuse them. I mean,
right.
You know, it's quite frequent that they're paraded before us, and there are people like that, unfortunately. Well, no parent, well, I can't say no parent, but I think that most Alabama parents would not approve of that if they knew it was happening.
And you know, Diana, this is just one instance. And the situation
yeah.
is that this is on, and it's on the website, the State Department website, that the books, because they're copyrighted, Alabama cannot put the actual list on their page, on their website as a reading list. Required reading or recommended reading for Alabama. But it also states...
What? Because
okay.
it's copyrighted, they cannot provide parents with a list?
Well, let me explain this to you. On the website, because the standards are copyrighted and the exemplar list of suggested reading materials is a part of that copyright... The Alabama, see, this was Dr. Bice's, this was another way that he misrepresented information, was he said, Alabama does not have a list of required reading, does not have a list of a state list of recommended books. That is done at the local level. True enough. But what he did not explain was that on the website, it says that Alabama cannot list them as a state reading list because they're copyrighted. However, and the link to the U.S. Department of Education Common Core Standards website is linked from the Alabama State Department website to that list of exemplars. It says on the Alabama website that those books on the exemplar list are recommended and strongly encouraged to be taught by Alabama teachers. So it links to the list of books, and it's recommended by the State Department of Education, but they can't list the books because they're copyrighted. But they do recommend them. And because they encourage, they want teachers to teach those books that are on that list because that's what's going to be tested on those nationally aligned tests. Now, this is the part that's really tricky because Tommy Bice did not ban that book or reject it, which he could have done. He refused to, and there may be some there may be something to it because it is part of Common Core. He may not be able to throw it out. But because it has not been rejected and because it is on that exemplar list and it is encouraged, any teacher in Alabama can teach the book without getting approval from anyone.
Oh, my, my, my.
And, you know, that's just one book. There's all kinds of books that are anti-American, that are anti-Christian, that promote Islam. And the books that Sharon Sewell read when she reviewed for the Language Arts Textbook Committee, I also reviewed the textbooks after she alerted us that there were some concerns. And in going to those books, after Governor Bentley finally said, Dr. Bice, throw it out. Now, Dr. Bice takes full credit for it, but Sharon wrote, she alone got those five books rejected by writing five minority reports. Nobody else on that textbook committee of about 66 people was willing to stand up and say, we don't need these books. I read those textbooks. There was a play that promoted teenage promiscuity. That was its entire purpose, was to tell teenage girls to do what feels good. It was a very graphic sexual play to be read out loud in high school English classes. It was purely pornographic. There was nothing about it that was meant for the classroom. There was a section in one of the books that was finally rejected that started out, it was called The New Feminism, and it was pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage, and it promoted teenagers not only to accept those lifestyles and beliefs, but to become advocates to fight for them. And it had group activities for high school students to sit in groups and formulate strategies to help change the mindsets of Americans. That is purely indoctrination. You cannot say that it is not.
That's right. That's right.
And you know, now we've, the literature that's being thrown out is what teaches advanced vocabulary. It's what teaches children how to think. It's what teaches children how to understand through literary devices, critical thinking skills. And it's all going to the informational text, which is on the lower end of the thought processes. And so much of it is propaganda, EPA reports and Obama executive orders and those kind of things. And those are on the list, the recommended list.
Well, you know, good literature reaches the heart as well as the head.
Absolutely.
You know, it's a treasure. It truly is a treasure, and children, that's how good character is formed, and you know, it's heartbreaking to think that our young people, so much has been taken from them, so much has been stolen from them, you know, with our history, our great American history, no longer are the great American heroes read about. You know, I'm a big advocate of biographies for children.
Right.
I remember the old Landmark series. I don't know if you go back that far, but they stopped publishing them in the 60s.
Yeah.
But some of the best writers were chosen. Like Pearl Buck was one of the writers of the great Chinese leader, you know, her
right.
area of expertise and experiences in China, and they had her writing for youth this wonderful biography about one of the great Chinese leaders. And, But you know, the very best writers were chosen, and they chose the most interesting parts of that would appeal to youth, you know.
Right.
And it was just that, truly, they are a work of art.
I agree. When my oldest son, who will be 34 on Christmas Eve, was a very young child, I bought him a set of books. I don't know if there was 24 or 36, but they were all on great leaders, and they were biographies. They were called Value Tales. And at the beginning of the book was written in childlike language with illustrations, a story about these leaders, Benjamin Franklin and Abraham Lincoln and Louis Pasteur, but it also attached a specific value that was represented by each of those characters or each of those actual people. And then at the end of the book was a more adult-like version, an older child version of the biography of that person. And my son, to this day, he has those books and he cherishes them, and he doesn't have children yet, but you know, he says my kids are getting those. And you know, you mentioned Pearl Buck, and you know, there was only so much that as a teacher I could say in the classroom about my faith, but I always felt like I could walk the walk. And
yeah,
I took every opportunity that I could from things that were in our literature books to teach about not only my Christian faith, but just the morality that comes out of that faith. And
absolutely,
one of my favorite stories at Christmas time that she wrote, which I actually gave as a gift to my husband last Christmas, is a story that's called Christmas Day in the Morning. And it is just, I would advise everyone to go to the computer and try. It's available. You can find it on the computer and get that short story, because it is just a beautiful story of a couple's love as they age and remembering family love from their childhood. And those things are not present in the literature now. And in fact, we've been reviewing the social studies texts that are being adopted, and I was looking at the high school stuff and just decided to take a peek at some of the elementary school stuff, and I got a first grade social studies book, and it's talking about the social order of our country. And it had a section on holidays, and it listed American holidays. But these were not what it said. These are the traditional American holidays. There was no religious holiday. It had Martin Luther King Day, and I think there was no St. Patrick's Day, no Easter. But one of them that just was no Thanksgiving. There was a Thanksgiving, but there was no Christmas. There were no religious holidays of any kind, but it considered Cinco de Mayo a traditional American holiday.
Oh my! We've got to let parents know these things. We've got to get the word out. And Lisa, I know you are just doing your very best to do that. And we appreciate all your efforts, and I know you're going to continue in this battle. One thing about it, when people really understand what's at stake, when loving, caring people who care about children, who care about our country, and they find out what's going on, they get in the battle, just as you have, just as I have, just as Diana has. And so, you know, I have great hope. I know that we've gone a long way already, and that's cause for concern. But I do have hope, because I do believe in Americans. You know, it was John Wayne. I don't know why this always comes back to me, but it does. It was John Wayne who said, give the American people a cause, a good cause, and there's nothing they can't do. Well, if this isn't a good cause, I don't know what is. This is for our children and their future and the future of our country and truly the future of the world, because what happens to America affects the world. Lisa, we've run out of time, and I am so grateful to you for being with me tonight. And you have shared such valuable information, and I want to encourage our listeners to take that information and build upon it. You know, do research to further your knowledge and share it with others. And as we began, we'll close, and I'll go ahead, Lisa, and close us in prayer tonight and then say, do you have any final word that you want to say before I close us in prayer?
I just want to say people just need to get informed and then stand up and speak up. I have just barely touched the surface of just a couple of topics tonight, and there's so much more to know. And the more you know, the worse it gets. And people have got to take the blinders off and really be willing to stand up and let people know that our children are of much more value than the political deals that are taking place in the State House.
Boy, that's the truth. Thank you so much, Lisa. So let's pray together. Our dear
sure.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God and that you are active on behalf of your people. We thank you, Father, that you have not forsaken us, that you, Father, your word tells us that your eyes roam to and fro throughout the whole earth to show your might on behalf of those who love you. And, Father, there are many who love you and have not bowed the knee to Baal, to other gods. Father, help us, and we so desperately need your help in this battle. We thank you, Father, that it pleases you when your people stand up for what is right in your sight. It pleases you, Father, when we try to protect our children and train them up the way you want them trained up, the way they should go. We thank you, Father, that we know that we're with you, Father. We are co-laborers with you in this effort, and we thank you that we get to be a part of it, Father. That to be a part of something so important, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will raise up many, many warriors to do battle on behalf of the children and on behalf of freedom in our country. So, Father, we just give this to you now at the close of this show. We give everything that we've talked about. We lift it up to you, Father. And we pray your hands upon it, Lord, and that you will act in these areas and that you will help us become knowledgeable enough, Lord, and articulate enough, as Lisa is, Father, to share with everyone we come in contact with, Father. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, listeners, we have been listening to Lisa Harris, retired school teacher and one of the great leaders now today in this battle against Common Core. And it's been just such a pleasure. And listeners, if you would take this podcast and share it with your family and friends wherever they are so that they too can become informed and we can make a difference. The Lord left us on this earth. We're still here, and he leaves us here to make a difference. You know, so let's get in the battle. Let's get on with it, and let's get the victory here. Listeners, we pray, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, and may God bless America. Thank you for joining us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Good night.